Yes, you're right on the money there. Adam notes that the title of the lesson is, "O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." And we just sang verse 2 there. These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. We'll talk about that in just a little bit here. If you're visiting, you're an honored guest. We have a number of visitors this morning. We're just grateful that you're here. Many of you have spent a week in God's country. We're always in God's country, but Tahoe is a special place. To be able to go up there and spend a week with brothers and sisters from almost everywhere, and then to be feeding on God's Word a number of times in a given day, you ought to be coming home with something good. And we do need in our lives, each and every one of us, a revival once in a while, don't we?
Amen.
I get tired. I get kind of novocained is the word I like. I just get that way once in a while, and then I'm just kind of trudging through, crawling through life one step at a time. And once in a while, I just need a revival. I need a rejuvenation. I need to be made alive again. Revelation 2 at verse 4 to Ephesus. The Spirit says, "I have this against you. You have left your first love." You don't ever want that to happen. That this is something that we as Christians, as believers in God through Christ Jesus, must always keep there. We cannot afford to be diverted from the first things. And then in the third chapter, the second part of 1 through 3, to Sardis, he says, "I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead." A couple of wake-up bookends here. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain which are about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you've received and heard and keep it and repent. Those are some good things there. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. I need a wake-up call every once in a while, church. It seems to me the older I get, the more that becomes true. In Proverbs 29 at verse 18, it says, "Where there is no vision..." The NIV has revelation. I believe that's probably pretty right there. Where there's no revelation, where there's no vision from God, the people are unrestrained or they perish. We need direction, people. I don't care who we are. We just don't have it in us to direct our own steps. Hosea 4 at verse 6 says simply, "My people were destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Amos 8:11, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land." Not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. That's a dangerous famine. It's every bit as dangerous as not being able to eat or drink. Is there a famine in my life from hearing the word of the Lord? Is there a famine in the rescue church of Christ? I hope not. Surely, though, there's more word of the Lord that could be in my life, and there's more word of the Lord that could be in our lives collectively. A wake-up call is always warranted. Hebrews 5 at 11 through 14 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again, that someone teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God." You need milk and not solid food. That's a tragedy. And yet it is a truth that so often we endure. My dear uncle, we've talked about him having a sickness here that we're praying for. My dear uncle sent me a book. It came in Wednesday last week. It's written by Alexander Campbell, published in 1823. Of course, I got into it. And I've done that in others too. But may I just say, as I read things that were published, written 200 or so years ago, 150 years ago, I'm ever impressed with the level of thinking, the vocabulary, the system of thoughts. I almost have to get a dictionary out to read it. I'm sorry, they're way beyond us. It would be most difficult for most of it. It's not something you read like a novel. It's something you read carefully, and you reread sentences sometimes to get the sense of what is there. And sometimes the pictures and the words are just marvelous. And I don't say that necessarily to shame us. I don't believe in any way they were more intelligent than you and I are in the North. Don't believe that at all. What I do believe is that you and I are more diluted and diverted and fiddled with today than they were. They didn't have the technology to absorb our every moment. All they had was, you know, going back to Abe Lincoln, a candle and a book. And that was entertainment. And they learned in that way. And, you know, they couldn't sit with a smartphone and fiddle for literally hours and be entertained or whatever it is that we do for those hours. They had to come up with other options. And the other options were good for them. I say all that to say it's time, I think, for us to grab hold and be revived. Those of you who were at Tahoe all week, bring that enthusiasm to us. Help us to be lifted up. Let's all try to see this as a good time to look for an increase in every one of our hearts and souls. That's where it has to start. It's got to start with me, or it's got to start with you. But it needs to start. I need to say in my heart and my mind, I will raise the bar just a little bit and try to get closer to God and to be more concerned with the things of the Lord than I am with the things of this world. The things of this world are going to suck you up every time. It takes a concerted examination of ourselves to go back the other direction. That's why it's called a revival. It's a re, okay? So we have to re back to the beginning, to where maybe we were at one time. Surely time is the key. How we spend our time, what we do with our time. In Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. I've used this so frequently, you're probably tired of it. But it says so much. It says, speaking the truth in love, we, that's all of us, are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. That's why we're here this morning. We are here to grow up into Christ. And then it says, from whom the whole body, so that turns it into a social issue. The whole body being, now we're going to describe the big part with some little parts, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. You talk about Gorilla Glue. According to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Isn't that a definition of the church? There's power individually, there's power collectively from the individuals there, and it all is fit together in a bigger whole that is trying to mature in Christ Jesus. You say, Phil, that's the same sermon you've been preaching for the last 6 months. Yeah. We need it, folks. May I say that coming to the assembly on Sunday morning is not the same as that description? Coming to services three times a week is not the same either. It's a start. It's what we ought to do. We need to decide that we want the Lord's church here in Rescue to grow. It is a decision. But it's got to be made, number one, in me, number one, or two, in you. And it's got to be made over and over and over. We're to Ezekiel and the dry bones. Let me throw in an illustration first. Hesitation, procrastination, those zones. I fight with those anymore way too often. I just, you know, Kath will tell you, I get tired. Why don't you go do something? Well, okay, I will in a minute. I used to sit down in a boss's office. He had a little plaque there. I wrote it down one day. Here's what it said. On the plains of hesitation lie the parched bones of countless myriads who, approaching wearily, stopped and rested. And resting there, they died. That's life sometimes, isn't it? Somewhere as we procrastinate, somewhere as we say, give me some time, instead of, yeah, I'll go do it, get her done. Sometimes in that zone, we get so comfortable being there that we can just sit there and die. So now we're in the book of Ezekiel. Most of us probably remember that old song, then bones, and dry bones. That comes from the Bible. It comes from Ezekiel 37, which is where I begin. The setting of this is God looking to the restoration of Israel from the Babylonian captivity. They are in Babylonian captivity, if I remember. But God is saying, it's not going to be this way forever. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. I want you to start envisioning in your minds. He caused me to pass among them and round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. Probably a battle from years and years and years past, and that was the result of it. I mean, they didn't pick them up and bury them. They went on to another war. He said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, You know." And again He said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." As I read this, I want you to know I am a dry bone in my mind. Okay, I'm one of those out there in the valley. And I need the word of the Lord. "Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive. And you will know that I am the Lord." Surely, spiritually, we understand that He can do that. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a rattling, and bone came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. And He said unto me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, O son of man, and say to the breath, Thus saith the Lord God." There's your power. "Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may come to life." So I prophesied as He commanded me. And the breath came to them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. Now there's the picture that's drawn in Ezekiel. Do you see the application potential to you and I here? Now, this is a metaphor. It's a picture. He can put breath and life into us if we'll just let Him. Amen. Part of my prayer always is, "Lord, work in me and work through me and give me the sense or the perception to know when You're doing that so that I can get out of the way and let it happen, or I can help the process rather than hinder it." Let's go on in verse 11. We have some meaning then. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. This is about God's people. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is perished. Well, surely it was. Jerusalem had been totally destroyed because of their iniquity. They had been drug off in three different carryings over to Babylon, where they sat for 70 years there in that time. So surely they're a bunch of dry bones dried up. We are completely cut off. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves. My people, I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life. May I note historically that an empire later, Cyrus allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem. A remnant did return. A little bit later, Artaxerxes allowed Nehemiah to return and rebuild the walls. But the big application is something that was dead was made alive by the power of God. Church, that can be done in your life. It can be done in my life. To the extent that it's done in a number of us, it can be done in this congregation. I am absolutely convinced of that. The Bible uses the King James word is quickened. It just means made alive. Something that was quickened was made alive. Some passages. Psalms 119:50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me or quickened me. Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Isn't that powerful? We are made alive. This is aliveness that we remembered here. It's what brings us from death to life. And Mike, you did a great job with it this morning. I appreciated your words. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, and that making alive makes us alive. He's the first begotten from the dead. Watch the relationship between death and life. His first, our second. Romans 5, starting at 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, are you listening? Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. 8th chapter of Romans, starting at 10. If Christ be in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, God in us, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. God has the power to make us alive. He has the desire to make us alive. He has done historically what had to be done in order to give us life. So many passages on this quickening or being made alive. A couple of them here. Colossians 2, starting at 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him. Go back to Mike's Romans 6 reading. through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him and hath forgiven us all our transgressions. This idea in Ephesians 4, that we're not children, we're not tossed to and fro, but we're speaking the truth in love. I'm in 15, and growing up into all aspects into Christ who is the head, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. What an idea that's there. An old preacher known all over the nation, he's dead now, Johnny Ramsey, held two or three meetings here over the years. And I borrowed this from one of Johnny's writings. He said, even our day we constantly see folk who are only periphery members of the body of Christ. Think about that. You've got to internalize that. Well, what is periphery? You know, we would set that over against core, or their core, and then periphery. Whatever you decide that is, I'm going to suggest to you that periphery is not a good definition that you want to be.
Amen.
Okay? They never seem to get involved genuinely in the process of redemption. The Church of our Lord does not occupy first place in their affection or budget of time and money. Listen, time and money, that's where do we put it? How do we use it? The Church of our Lord doesn't occupy then that first place. Such folks just barely got involved. They were never truly immersed in the gospel system. They get excited about jobs, football games, automobiles, houses, vacations, weather, smartphones, TV, you name it. But Christianity is just an appendage or a non-essential. A bit later, Johnny says, millions of people in the 20th century have just been described. Thousands who were once members of the Lord's church have just been portrayed. This is the humanism that bothers me. This is the secular world of our day that wars against spiritual depth. I submit to you that that's what you and I want, is spiritual depth. That's the maturity that we talk about, that we're to grow into in Ephesians chapter 4. Well, we conclude a little bit here. Three suggestions then that we need. Again, these are not new. We need continual Bible study. You need it in our lives individually. It's something that you have to do. We need to do.
Amen.
But we need to do it together, too. We're going to be of one mind. There's only one way for that to happen, and that's for us to take our individual minds that have been individually involved in God's Word, bring them together, and lovingly and sensibly come to one mind. And fellowship certainly is the second one. The last one is prayer, and that needs to be both individual and collective. And we've been talking about doing more public prayer in this congregation, and we intend to do that. This is a difficult illustration, but it just shows the focus that can be had. This is just a terribly misplaced focus. It's a letter from a young communist to his fiancée. This is a real letter. He's breaking off his engagement with his fiancée. I won't read it all to you. But basically what he's saying is, I'm a fanatic. I believe in communism. It is my life. And as my life, I don't have time for you anymore. I don't have time for marriage. I don't have time for love. All I have time for is communism. If you want to read it, I'll print it out for you. If that can be done, though, from a worldly standpoint, why in the name of common sense can't you and I do that to some degree in the blood-bought church of Christ.
Amen.
And I guess that's kind of my lesson. John 15, 4 through 8 talks about our abiding in Christ and in God, and it talks about bearing much fruit in that way. Verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you wish, it'll be done. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Colossians 3, the first four verses. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, I hope you have, keep seeking those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. That's so simple, isn't it? For you have died, have I? And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then it says this, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory. Is Christ my life? That's a good question. It must be entertained individually. Romans 6, 11 through 13, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, Mike was in this area. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness. But here's what I'm after. But present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Dry bones in Ezekiel. The breath came on them and they lived. And they stood as an exceeding great army. Will we do that? We need to concentrate our lives to the things that matter. To the God that matters and the Christ who saved us. Life is a matter of what we allow, isn't it? We can allow good, we can allow bad. We can allow progress, we can allow that. There's nothingness. We can go to work for something that we believe in, or we can just vegetate. The choice is always mine, and it's always yours, and it happens every day. I'm suggesting we need to raise the bar a little bit and try to be more committed to what matters. Work on that, you and I together. If you're in this audience this morning, you're not a child of God. You really, 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 really need to be.
Amen.
I wish I had time for another 100 of those, but there's nothing more important. It's the nature and sense of being alive. Otherwise, what are we doing here? You know, when we die, what happens? There needs to be this hope out there, and God has given it to us. He created us. He gave us His dear Son to die for us in our stead for sin, that we then, being changed because of this death, burial, and resurrection, are freed from sin. We are made alive in Christ. We are planted in the church. We're translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. We live in that church kingdom, blood bought as it was. And we live together with this rejuvenating hope that when life is over, and it will be over for all of us, we know that. When it is over, that's actually an improvement. We get to be with God. And that's an eternal dimension. And if you're not in Christ Jesus, I'm sorry. You don't have it. It's only through Jesus that it comes. You may need the prayers of this congregation. If you have any needs this morning that we can help you with, please come as together we stand and sing.
Love from the source above, and He bears.